such an opportunity to be with you again this evening, and I hope that you've brought your Bible and are eager to take that Bible and study with us as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven in the after while. The topics that remain for the series of lessons that we have planned are before you on the screen, and tomorrow evening we're going to talk about the matter of stolen gold and second-rate bronze, and come back and see what that lesson is about. We'll talk about the principle of taking things that ought to be as gold before the service of the Lord, and we substitute the second-rate bronze. We'll talk about that from 1 Kings chapter 14 for a little bit. And then on Wednesday evening, we're going to talk about the wayward son comes home from Luke chapter 15. And then on Thursday evening, we'll talk about the seduction of Joseph from Genesis 39. And then I encourage you before Friday night to read the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, as we'll be talking about who is to blame. Be a textual study of Romans, the 10th chapter. Quite often, the religious friends and neighbors will talk about my faith versus your faith. You may have a religious friend that will talk about, you see, people of my faith, we believe thus and so, but I know those in your faith teach something different. Or you may hear someone talk about people of different faith, suggesting that there are different faiths that are acceptable and pleasing unto God. And so if there are different faiths, then maybe the idea that one faith is as good as another is correct. And so what we have is we have this kind of circumstance. We have maybe some would look at the Catholic faith, or maybe they're looking at the Presbyterian faith or the Nazarene faith, or maybe it's the Muslim faith. Or maybe it's the Buddhist faith, or the Christian church, or the Amish faith, or the Southern Baptist faith, or the Methodist faith, or the Orthodox Jew faith. And that's just a sampling of the many different so-called faiths that may be scattered across the world. And so if this concept is true, that you have your faith and I have my faith, and one is as good as another, then one comes along here and they decide, you know what, I think I want to join the Catholic faith. And another one said, no, I don't think I want to be a Catholic. I think I want to join the Presbyterian faith. That's what I want to be. I don't want to be a Catholic. I want to be a Presbyterian. But that's okay. You can have your faith and I have my faith. And someone else says, no, I think I want to be an Orthodox Jew. And another one says, no, I think I want to become a Buddhist. And another one comes along and says, you know, I think I want to be a part of the Muslim faith. And then another one comes along and says, you know what, I think I want to join this Southern Baptist group. And I'll hold to their kind of concepts. And another one comes along and says, I'm going to be Amish. I'll like their old-fashioned principles. And another one joins the Christian church, and another one the Methodist, and another one the Nazarene church. And the point is that that is supposed to be all acceptable and pleasing unto God. That one who joins one of those faiths is just as good as one who joins one of the other so-called faiths. And so our question for us this evening is one faith as good as another faith? I want to suggest to you that that is a very common concept in our religious world. That most of our religious friends and neighbors believe that one faith is as good as another faith. They may say that one faith is as good as another. That may be the terminology they use. They may word it this way. They may say it really doesn't make any difference what one believes in religion. It makes no difference what you believe. And after all, it's sincerity that really matters. All that matters is if you are sincere before God. So as long as you're sincere, you can be a part of this faith or of that faith. You choose to be a Catholic, that's fine. But I might choose to be a Southern Baptist and someone else a Nazarene. And that's okay, because one faith is as good as another faith. Or someone else may say, attend or join the church of your choice. Not of God's choice, but of your choice. You find the church that fits what you believe and what you like, and you join the church of your choice. And I'm here to suggest to you that that is a very common concept. In fact, most of our religious friends and most of our religious neighbors believe it makes no difference what you believe, and one faith is as good as another faith. Now, if that be true, that means then that implies that there are different beliefs. There are different doctrines, there are different practices, and there are different churches, all of which are acceptable and pleasing unto God. And so even though these doctrines are different, these practices are different, these beliefs are different, and the churches are entirely different, that God is pleased with all of those. Now, when I say different, here's what I mean by that. We're talking about contradictory beliefs are acceptable unto God. Here is one church that says there is one member of the Godhead. Here is another church that says there are three members of the Godhead, but both are acceptable. One that says Jesus is the Son of God, and another one says, no, he is not the Son of God, and both are acceptable. Those are contradictory doctrines. One says you have to do something to be saved, and another says there's nothing you have to do to be saved, and both are acceptable. So there are contradictory beliefs, contradictory doctrines, contradictory practices, and contradictory churches. We're not talking about shades of differences, but contradictory differences. All of which would be acceptable if one faith is as good as another faith. So again, we raise the question for our study tonight, is one faith as good as another faith? Now we're going to answer that question from the Bible and look at it from various standpoints. So let's start with this. I want us to consider the fact the Bible says there is one faith. And if there is one faith, then one faith is not as good as another faith. And so we're going to be quite simple. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice that the Bible speaks of one faith, not faiths. The Bible speaks of one faith, not faiths. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, the Bible says there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, are you reading with me now? One faith, one baptism. So here the Bible says, also one God and Father above all, and who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So here the passage says, there is one faith. So the Bible talks about one faith, not faiths, plural. But let's carry that a step further. I want you to notice that when the Bible says there is one faith, it means there is only one faith. Someone might well continue, the passage didn't say there's only one faith, it just says there's one faith. It didn't say there's only one faith. Well, that's true. But I want us to take that same passage we just considered, and there are several other things of which there is one, and let's raise the question as what is meant by that. When the Bible says there is one spirit, does that mean there are many spirits, or does that mean there's only one spirit? What does that mean? Does that mean only one spirit? It didn't say only one spirit, it said one spirit. Does it mean only one spirit, or does that leave room for many spirits? Well, you know the answer to that. When that same passage says in verse 5, there is one Lord, does that mean there are many lords acceptable, or is there only one Lord? You know the answer to that. When the Bible says in verse 6, there is one God, does that mean there is only one God, or does that leave room for many different gods that are acceptable and pleasing to the Almighty God? Now let's carry that one step further. Let's go in verse 5. When it says one faith, does that mean there are many faiths? Or does that mean there's only one faith? Now if I say one faith means many different faiths or allows for that, then one God allows for many different gods. And one spirit allows for many different spirits. And one Lord allows for many different lords. But if one God means there's only one God, and one Lord means there's only one Lord, then one faith means there's only one faith. Wouldn't that stand to reason? But let's go even further. Let's notice in verse 3 of this context of Ephesians chapter 4 that when the Bible says there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism, when it says one faith, it is in the context of unity. Look at verse 3. Just before we read in verse 5, there is one faith, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's what I learned from that. I learned from that that one faith is essential to unity. I learned from that that many faiths creates division. So if there is going to be religious unity for which Jesus prayed in John 17, then there must be one faith. But if we contend for many different faiths, saying one faith is as good as another, that does not create unity, that creates division in the religious world. Now I'm beginning to see a picture of the one faith. But let's go even a step further. I know there's one faith, so therefore one faith is not as good as another faith. But our question is one faith as good as another faith? Well, secondly, I want you to consider with me that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. And if one can be religious and at the same time be wrong, then one faith is not as good as another faith. I want us to take the case of Cain. And I want us to notice in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, that Cain's offering was not accepted before God. Here is a case where one was religious, made his attempt to serve God, and at the same time, he was wrong. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit born of the flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, here's the circumstance. You have these two brothers, there's Cain and Abel, and they both come and attempt to serve their Lord. One of them brings an offering, the other one brings an offering. Both are bringing an offering before the Lord. Both men are attempting to be religious. Cain, on the one hand, brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. The passage we just read said the Lord respected Abel's offering, and he did not respect Cain's offering. What was the difference? When we go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, the text says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That means that Cain's sacrifice was not by faith. What does that mean? Does that mean Abel believed his sacrifice to be acceptable, but Cain didn't believe in that? That's not the point. What does it mean that he did it by faith and the other one did not do it by faith? How does faith come? Romans 10 and verse 17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, he offered it in harmony with the word of God, the direction of God, whereas Cain did not do that. And so what I've learned from this is something very important. One can be religious like Cain was and at the same time be wrong. Can you look at the case of Cain and Abel and say one faith is as good as another faith? One sacrifice is just as good as another? Not at all. But let's notice another. Let's take the case of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we read about their offering before the Lord. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it. And they offered profane fire before the Lord, which the Lord had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died there before the Lord. Now I want you to notice two things in this context. There are actually three. First, they're attempting to be religious, aren't they? They're attempting to offer a sacrifice before the Lord. Here is an effort to be religious. Call it some form of faith. Secondly, I want you to notice that their offering was a profane, verse 1 says, a profane fire before the Lord. The New International translates that an unauthorized fire before the Lord. I know it was unauthorized because verse 1 says, the Lord had not commanded that of them. The third thing I want you to notice is in verse 2, the consequence thereof, that a fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. The Lord was not pleased with their religious offering. That's what we're trying to establish. One can be religious and at the same time be wrong. Let's notice a third example of that, and that is the case of Uzzah. And his attempt, as I put in quotation here, to help the service of the Lord in the transporting of the ark, and that angered the Lord. You remember in the book of Leviticus that there was a proper way in which to transport the ark of God. But here we have the case in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the unauthorized transporting of the ark. And when the ark stumbled, it begins to teeter and it begins to fall, and he reaches out his hand and he touches the ark. That would seem to be something very helpful that he's going to try to protect the ark. But let's see what the text says, beginning at verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up there from the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwelled between the cherubim. Now notice in verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. That was not authorized in Leviticus. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill in Uz and Ohio. The sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. Now what happened? Drop to verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. That would seem to be showing some respect for the ark, wouldn't it? Any attempting to be somewhat religious? What did the Lord think of that? Look at verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And though Uzzah was attempting to be religious, his service to the Lord was not acceptable at all. We're trying to drive home the principle that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. Let's notice one more example.
that believers in Christ can be wrong. Believers in Christ are religious, but they can be wrong. An example, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21.
That not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then Jesus pictures a judgment scene where he says that many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done cast out demons, and in your name done wonders in your name? And then will I declare to them, verse 23,
I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Though they were religious, though they were crying, Lord, Lord, they were not servants of the Lord, and therefore they were religious, and at the same time they were wrong. Now, if one can be religious and one can be wrong, then one faith is not as good as another faith. Here's the third answer to our question. Our question tonight is one faith as good as another faith? And I want you to consider with me the warnings that are abundant throughout the Old and New Testament concerning false teachers. If there is such a thing as a false teacher or false prophet, then one faith is not as good as another faith. But on the other hand, if one faith is just as good as another faith, there is no such thing as a false teacher, is there? How could you label them as being false? One is as good as another. And so we're going to quickly look at this list. We're not going to be exhausted. But let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you will, beginning at verse 15. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, as he winds down the sermon toward the close, he said, beginning at verse 15, beware of false prophets. There is such a thing as a false prophet. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Why be aware of those? Why be afraid of the false prophets? Because one is as good as another, don't you know? Look at verse 16. You shall not know them, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so every tree is that bears good fruit. Even so every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now notice at verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. What am I learning from this? Jesus warns, there is such a thing as a false teacher. Beware of those who will mislead you. One faith is not as good as another. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 14, Jesus warned of the blind who would lead the blind, and they both will fall into the ditch. So if there are blind leaders who mislead others, then one faith is not as good as another. But let's go even further.
Let's consider the fact that in Matthew chapter 24, in teaching about the destruction of Jerusalem, that in that day Jesus said there would be many false prophets that would deceive many. So false prophets are going to go out claiming to be the Christ. They're going to be deceiving many people. In 2 Peter, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2.
2 Peter talks about the time of old, that is the Old Testament period, and compares it to the present day, the time that Peter was writing, and he said there were also false prophets among the people. That is, in the prophets of old, they dealt with false prophets. Even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
I'm trying to compound the evidence that Jesus is teaching through the apostles that indeed there are false teachers scattered throughout the world. In 1 John 4 and verse 1.
Beware of those who are going forth teaching. Try the spirits, notice what he said, whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Don't believe everything you hear. Put them to the test to see if they're true, because there are false teachers. Now here's the point to be learned. If there is such a thing as a false prophet or false teacher, then one faith is not as good as another faith. So just one passage that says there are false teachers, like 2 Peter chapter 2, says one faith is not as good as another faith.
Now let's go even further.
I want you to consider with me an answer to our question, is one faith as good as another? Let's consider that the Bible talks about truth in contrast to error. If there is such a thing as truth, and the Bible talks about something being erroneous, very similar to our previous point, then one faith can't be as good as another. Now let's talk about the essentiality of truth. Jesus said truth was essential in order to be free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If I want to be free and no longer be in bondage, then I must adhere to the truth. Truth is essential. Truth is essential to be saved. Here are some who believe the truth and accept the truth that they might be saved. We'll come to that passage in more detail in a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 10.
Truth is essential in order to be pure. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So if I want to be free, if I want to be pure, if I want to be saved, then I must adhere to the truth. Truth is essential. But on the flip side of that, error is not of God and it destroys. I want you to consider with me that error is put in contrast to the truth. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4 where we were just a moment ago. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, notice that John says, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now verse 6, he said, we, that is the apostles, are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. That is, the one whose teaching harmonizes with the apostles is of God. He's teaching the truth. And the one who does not agree with the apostles is teaching error. It's his point. Now read the rest of the verse with me at verse 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a contrast between truth and error. So if there is such a thing as truth and there is such a thing as error, that is the opposite of truth, then one faith is not as good as another. In 2 Peter, if you will, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17, that truth, the error leads us away so that we are destroyed. In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 17, he said, let's back up to verse 16. He said, there are some who rest and twist and pervert the scriptures to their own destruction. Now we need to be aware of that, and why? He said, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. So those who teach error lead you astray. If error leads astray and truth saves, then there's a difference between truth and error, and therefore one faith is not as good as another faith. Now let's go even a step further now. And I want us to raise the question about sincerity. If one faith is as good as another faith, then it is true that sincerity is all that matters. If one faith is as good as another faith, that as long as I'm sincere in what I believe and I accept that, it might not be exactly true, but sincerity is all that matters, then it doesn't matter what I believe. But if I can show that sincerity does matter, and sincerity is not enough, that is, more than just sincerity matters, and sincerity is not enough, then one faith is not as good as another faith. I want us to start with this principle, that it is possible to believe a lie. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, if you will. And I want us to notice this example of the young prophet who believed a lie, and he was punished. So turn in your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 13, and if you are not real familiar with this, you might want to mark some of these verses. As we talk about 1 Kings chapter 13, as you talk to your friends and neighbors about does it matter what one believes? Is one faith as good as another? Does it make any difference what you believe in religion? Is sincerity enough? Those questions. Here is a passage that will help you with that. Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13 and let's talk about this young prophet. I know that he's never called a young prophet. We call him a young prophet in contrast to a prophet that is called an old prophet there. That makes him the young one. That's why we call him that. So I want us to begin now, beginning about verse 4, that he came and he prophesied at Bethel, the text tells us. And he cried out against the altar, beginning at verse 3. And Jeroboam said, I want you to notice at verse 6, the king answered and said, please entreat favor of the Lord and pray for me that my hand may be restored. And he entreated him. And then the king said at verse 17, come home with me, and reading at verse 7, and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. Now notice at verse 8, the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go home with you, nor would I eat bread with you, nor drink water in this place. Now verse 9, mark verse 9. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. Now here's the truth. God's truth had three requirements. They're not hard to understand. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. I know he understands it. You know how I know that? Because he not only had heard it from God, he's able to turn around and explain it to Jeroboam. And tell Jeroboam, this is the truth. Here are the three requirements of the truth. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, nor return by the same way you came. Let's go further. Look at verse 11. There was an old prophet that dwelt there. This old prophet, and I'm going to paraphrase the next few verses, he basically said to his sons, which way did the young prophet go? Where'd he go? And they told him, saddle up and went this direction. So he saddled up the donkey and took off. And followed him and found him. What happens when he finds him? Well, let's pick up now at the reading of verse 17.
He came to him and he said, come home with me and eat bread.
And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go home with you, nor can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. Now, verse 17, mark again. For so I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. I know he understands it. It's clear. He's explained it to Jeroboam. Now he's re-explaining it to the old prophet. Three requirements. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Now let's go further. Verse 18. The old prophet said, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. If you're so disposed to mark something in your Bible and underline, you might underline the next few words. But he lied to him. Now here's the lie. The lie was, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. I know that's a lie for two reasons. Number one is the text where we just read and underlined, but he lied to him, tells me that. Secondly, I know it's a lie because it is the exact opposite of the truth. That's how I know it's a lie. Notice the exact opposite. Do not eat bread. Eat bread. That's the opposite, isn't it? Do not drink water. Drink water. Do not return. Bring him back to your house. That's the exact opposite of the truth. That's not a slight variation. It is the exact opposite of the truth, isn't it? He should have known better. Well, let's see what this young prophet did. Now he's in a dilemma. Is he going to believe the truth that he understood and he was able to explain to Jeroboam and the old prophet? Or is he going to believe the lie? Look at verse 19. So he went back with him and he ate bread in this house and he drank water. This man believed the lie. Did it make any difference? Is sincerity all that matters? Does it make any difference what you believe? Is one faith as good as another? Is it just as good to believe, do not eat bread, do not drink water, return by the same way you came? Or is it just as good to believe, eat bread, drink water, and return to his house? Let's pick up at verse 24. Beginning at verse 24, let's look back up to verse 22. For thus says the Lord, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept my commandment, and you came back and you ate bread and drank water in this place, told him he was going to die. What happened? Well, at verse 24, God caused a lion to come forth and kill him. And he's slain in the street because he was disobedient to the word of the Lord. It's possible to believe a lie. And if it's possible to believe a lie, if that's possible to believe a lie, and this man did, and he was slain because of it, then sincerity is not all that matters. And one faith is not as good as another faith. Now remember that as you talk to your friends and neighbors, but let me share with you another case in point. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't remember any other passage tonight, and you remember this one, and you can remember to go to this passage and turn to this passage and talk to your friends and neighbors about, does it make a difference what you believe in religion? It'll serve you well in teaching your friends and neighbors. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. I want us to read the verse, those three verses, two or three times. I want to ingrain the principles in your mind. Let's start with verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now direct your attention to the screen here that there is a contrast between a lie and the truth. I know we heard it, read that. We're going to come back and read it a little slower and a little more carefully. But I want you to see there's a contrast between a lie and the truth. The lie under consideration here is not just any lie. When someone lies about their age, or they lie about where they've been, who they've been with, that's not the lie under consideration. This is a lie in contrast to the gospel truth. The exact opposite of the truth of the gospel. And what this text shows me is what these people who believe the lie, what they did. And then he says, here's what those who believe and love the truth, what they did, and in both cases, here's the consequence of both. Now let's see what we find in our text. First of all, he describes those who believe a lie would be deceived. They would not love the truth. They would be deluded. They believe a lie. They do not believe the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. What happens to them? They perish and they are condemned. Those who love the truth and believe the truth are saved. Now I want you to follow with me and look on the screen as we read the passage again and see if you don't see every point on the screen before you found in our text. And let's go start at verse 10. With all unrighteous deception, right here, among those who perish, right here, because they receive not the love of the truth, right here on both sides, that they might be saved. That's verse 10. Now let's get verse 11. Verse 11 said, for this reason God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. These two points right here, found in verse 11. Now let's get verse 12. That they might all be condemned, down here, who do not believe the truth, these two points here, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, right here. All points are found in our text, aren't they? Now here's what I want you to see. What I want you to see is that those who are deceived and they do not love the truth, they believe the lie because they have been deluded and been deceived. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. They perish and they are condemned. But those who love and believe the truth will be saved. I just learned two things from that text.
I learned that it makes a difference what you believe in religion. And secondly, I learned the difference that it makes. It makes a difference in your salvation and your damnation. Is sincerity all that matters?
No, some would be deceived. They believe the lie and they'll perish and be condemned. But here are those who love and believe the truth will be saved. That harmonizes well with 1 Kings chapter 13, doesn't it? It makes a difference what one believes in religion.
Let's add to that the fact that Paul was sincere but wrong. Do you remember the Apostle Paul while he was persecuting Christians? While he was opposing the Christ? While he was rejecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before he became obedient to the gospel, he said concerning himself, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Acts 23 and verse 1. It's possible that one could be deceived. Sincerity is not enough.
Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's very possible that I could be deceived, and I believe this with all my heart, this to be the truth, and yet I might be wrong. Sincerity is not all that matters. One faith is not as good as another faith. But I want us to consider something else. I want us to finally consider the absurdity of the concept that says that one faith is as good as another faith. When I understand something being absurd, Paul basically argues from that vantage point in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he?
That if you're rejecting the resurrection, you're rejecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means you're rejecting salvation, etc., etc., etc. And I want to consider with you some of the absurdities of believing that one faith is as good as another faith. What that would mean is that God is divided. Do you remember Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, when the church at Corinth was divided? Some were saying, I'm of Paul. And others said, oh, no, I'm not of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And so, oh, no, I'm not of Apollos or of Paul either. I am of Cephas.
And he said, if that's the way it is, and I'm paraphrasing, is Christ divided? You're giving a picture here that Christ is divided. If it's all right for his people to be divided and call themselves after different names, then is Christ divided?
And if one faith is as good as another, then that means that God is divided. That means God approves of the doctrine that says Jesus is the Son of God and the doctrine that says he's not the Son of God. That means God's divided. And it means that God approves of the doctrine that says there are conditions of salvation, and he also approves of the doctrine that says there are no conditions of salvation. He approves of both. That means God approves of the doctrine that the world evolved from some kind of big bang, and the doctrine that says that God created the world. Both of those are acceptable. And on we go. It means God is divided. Do you believe God's divided? Is God confused? Listen to this next point carefully.
This reveals the absurdity of one faith being as good as another faith. If 50 different people can have different faiths, then one person can have 50 different faiths.
If not, why not? You think about that. If we had a room full of 50 people and one said, I'll tell you what, I am a Nazarene.
Another said, well, I'm not a Nazarene, but I really appreciate where you stand, and I don't condemn you, but you see, I'm a Methodist. Another said, well, I'm not a Methodist or a Nazarene, I'm a Baptist. And someone else says, you know, I'm a Presbyterian. Someone else says, I am of the Church of God. And we have 50 different faiths. And people come in and say, oh, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Look at all these 50 different faiths come together here in this one building.
What would you think of the man who says, I am a Baptist, but I'm also a Methodist. I'm also a Muslim. I'm also a Jehovah's Witness. And I'm also a Catholic. And I'm also an Orthodox Jew. What would you think of that? I have 50 different faiths. I adhere to all of them. What would you say to him? Wouldn't you say, isn't that a little contradictory? Don't you hold to, if you're of this position, aren't you saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, but this doctrine over here says he is? Isn't that kind of contradictory? Well, now, if two people can hold contradictory doctrines and both be acceptable, why can't one man hold contradictory doctrines and be acceptable? Why not? If not, why not? If 50 different people can have 50 different faiths, why can't one person have 50 different faiths? See the absurdity of one faith being as good as another? So if I can't condemn you for believing that Jesus is not the Son of God, then you can't condemn me for believing he is and he's not at the same time. Why not? See the absurdity? But furthermore, it would mean that direct opposite doctrines and practices are equal. We've just illustrated the fact Jesus is not the Son of God, he is the Son of God. Baptism is not essential, it is essential. Instrumental music is authorized, it's not authorized. There is one church, there are many churches. Here's exact opposite doctrines. Miracles are present today? No, they have ceased today. That all are equal and they are both acceptable and pleasing to God and they all came from God. Because if one faith is as good as another, that means if I claim this one came from God, then I can also claim that one came from God. Or they're not equal. And finally, if one faith is as good as another, that means we can do anything we want, and I must emphasize anything we want in religion. If not, why not? A number of years ago, there was a church that called itself the Church of Love. Sounds like a good church, doesn't it? When you want to be a part of a church of love. This was a group that got together. Instead of praying and observing the Lord's Supper and singing, they got together and fornicated one with another in the name of religion. Why isn't that faith just as good as any other faith? And you say, well, no, we can't do that. Why not? And don't start pointing to the Bible and say we got to follow the Bible because that's going to destroy a lot of things. We can't do that. Don't start pointing to the Bible and saying, well, you see, the Bible condemns fornication and therefore we can't practice. I thought one faith was as good as another faith. And that's their faith. You see, by committing fornication with certain people, that draws you closer to God. You say, that's absurd. The Bible doesn't teach that. You know what? The Bible doesn't teach most of what the denominations are teaching either. So why not? If one faith is as good as another faith, we can practice anything we want in the name of religion. But if we can't practice anything we want in the name of religion, then one faith must not be as good as another faith. So what have we seen in our study tonight? We've answered the question, tried to from a thorough standpoint, that one faith is not as good as another faith because the Bible talks about there being one faith. One could be religious and be wrong. The Bible talks about false teachers. The Bible contrasts truth to error. We saw that sincerity is not enough, and we saw the absurdity of one faith being as good as another faith. And what that means then is if one faith is not as good as another faith, it makes a difference what we believe in religion. And we'd better study and know that what we believe and what we teach and what we practice is found in the Scriptures. And that's why it's important that when the preacher stands before you or the Bible class teacher stands before you, one of the elders begins to lead, we'd better open up our Bibles and make sure that what we find and what they're doing is found in the pages of the Scriptures. That we're indeed following the pages of the New Testament. There may be one or more present tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins and acknowledge your faith and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, we hope and trust that you'll come. All together we stand and while we sing.